So, blessed are the meek. Meekness is often perceived to be a bit of a negative attribute, or one that is thrust on a person based on their status, i.e. the meek perhaps are the ones who have no choice but to be meek because they have no real power or influence. Yet Jesus kind of speaks of himself as being meek, even though he was and is the all-powerful Son of God. And he says once again in this counterintuitive way, "Blessed are you who are meek, for you will inherit the earth." A spiritually meek person is not self-willed, not continually concerned with his own ways, ideas, and wishes, but rather they are willing to put themselves in second place and submit themselves to achieve what is good for others. Typically, they on the surface might be quite quiet, gentle, humble, and submissive. Of course, humility, which is one of those words that we just use, is a theme that comes up again and again in the scripture. We see it today as a desirable attribute in people, in friends, in employees and associates. But this is one of the ways that Christianity influenced the world, changed the world. Prior to the impact of Jesus and Christianity on the world, humility was seen negatively. It was associated with humiliation. It was very much considered a negative attribute. But of course, Christianity changed that. Jesus changed that. And we see that even, you know, in secular circles, we see someone who's humble as being a virtue to desire. So meekness might be described as power under control. The Greek historian Xenophon used the same Greek word to describe a horse broken to saddle, where the rider is in control of the horse. A horse is a powerful animal, but a meek horse can have that power managed and stewarded by the rider. And this means that a powerful Christian is most effective when we allow God to use us for his kingdom purposes. So what's the counter virtue to meekness? If you remember, we've been kind of following a bit of a guide by Ian Palmer, who'd reflected on virtues and vices, and he says that the counter virtue is greed. Again, this may not be the way we typically think of greed, but if meekness is power under control, greed could be defined as seizing an alternative power to control our own destiny rather than submitting to the lordship of Jesus. Meekness is therefore the antithesis of self-will and self-interest and self-assertiveness. The Beatitudes state that the meek will be inheritors of the earth, which suggests that those who seek alternative gain will not enjoy the same inheritance. Jesus identifies himself with meekness, particularly being gentle and humble, in the passage from Matthew 11 that we heard read, when he says, "You know, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Jewish people who were the original recipients of Matthew's gospel would have understood this analogy well, because the works of the law had become a heavy yoke. The yoke, as we know, was a heavy crossbar by which two oxen would jointly pull enormous weights on their shoulders. Metaphorically, the yoke was used to describe the law which the Jewish youth undertook to bind himself in the bar mitzvah ceremony. It spoke of loyal commitment. Later, Jesus accuses the teachers of the law of tying heavy loads on the people that they are unable to carry. But we hear here this invitation of Jesus, who calls himself gentle. He says, "Come to me." Not work hard, not earn lots of money, not read this book, do these laws, follow these regulations. The invitation is simply, "Come to me. And if you come to me, your life will change. There will be a new rule to your life. But it starts with relationship." And the entrance into that relationship is surrendering the false gods that would otherwise drive our lives, whatever they may be. It speaks to a submission. The passage opens with the reference to the little ones, sometimes translated as children, the ones who seem insignificant in our society, the true meek, the ones who can leave their boats, leave their tax booths, leave their families and follow Jesus, because in him they find not an easy, relaxed life, but a life of freedom and meaning, one that no longer requires a kind of striving for meaning, but a free life, a free heart to work, to live, to create, to love in the name of Jesus. So this idea of meekness, power under control, is core to Jesus' character, and he invites us to be the same, to find our rest in him and not to be striving in our own strength, but rather allowing him to direct our course. So let's consider greed in relationship to meekness. Greed is the inordinate desire for wealth and possessions. As author and lecturer Rebecca DeYoung says, it's an excessive love for money or any possession that money can buy. It's not money or possessions in of themselves that are necessarily evil, but as Paul reminds us in his first letter to Timothy, it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil, that causes some people to wander from the faith, pierce themselves with many griefs, and plunge many into ruin and destruction. We know from a global perspective, all of us are among the wealthiest people in the world. Therefore, the sin of greed can easily take root in our lives without us even being that aware of it. It's so normal in the part of the world where we live. I recall the well-known Franciscan friar and author Richard Rohr saying that you'll never hear a sermon in America on Sunday morning on the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, because it would offend the culture. Yet Jesus teaches that we cannot serve both God and money. Greed is a gateway sin precisely because of its capacity to lead us into further sin and away from our devotion to God. Greed is ultimately desire gone wrong. A good and gracious God has designed us to be desiring humans and one day to have our desires fully met in him. Greed is to desire something we shouldn't desire or to desire with inappropriate intensity. Pastor and writer Brian Hedges says it locates the problem of greed in the inordinate affections of our heart rather than in money or possessions per se. This means you can have a greed problem even if you don't have a lot of money. The issue is not what you possess, but what possesses you. So we see this kind of counter virtue to meekness, which is that idea of power under control. So this series is called, you know, Virtues in the Second Season of Life, and I've talked for a while, I haven't even mentioned the second season of life, or the third or the fourth, as Jeff put it. So let's get into that. In Australia, and particularly the part of Australia we live in, people, you know, are blessed to often retire very comfortably. The second season of life, even the season that I find myself in at the moment, is one where there isn't a lot of lack. Spiritually, it's hard to sincerely pray, give us this day our daily bread, when we know that our pantries and our fridges are full and we can have food delivered to our doors at any hour of the day. Our wealth reduces our dependence on God without us even really noticing that that's happening. In the second season of life, especially as people reduce their work hours or move out of full-time employment, they can often be irrationally fearful about going without. And sometimes these fears are very unwarranted. In my previous church, there was a dear man who lived down the street from the church, and he'd lived in his family home since he was about 7 years old. He never married, and you know, he had one brother, and he moved out and got married, and you know, his parents both went to God, and he still lived in this house. And he said, you know, well, you know, we bought it for, you know, $120,000 back in, you know, the day. But, you know, when it eventually sold, it sold for $1.45 million or something. You know, like the stress he had about being looked after or having what he needed as he grew older was completely unwarranted. In fact, in the end, I think he, you know, because he didn't have any family, you know, there was, we didn't even know what to do with it, who to leave it to at the end. You know, that was such the thing. Another fear that can drive us can be reputational. You know, when I was, you can think that when I was younger, when I was in the paid workforce, I was somebody, I was respected, I was known for whatever. Who will I be now? Perhaps I need to have a fancy house or a car or a second home or whatever it is so that I can be seen as somebody. In retirement, people often find they need to redefine themselves. If we have a close walk with the Lord, then redefining is pragmatic. I spend my days doing these things instead of these things, but my daily focus is still on following and serving the Lord. But if that hasn't been, if maybe we've neglected our walk with the Lord a little bit, when we get to that stage of life, it can be quite disorienting that we don't have the same rhythms, the same patterns, the same focus that we've once had. So how do we pursue meekness in our lives and guard against the temptation to greed? Well, let me suggest three things that I think we see in these passages that we've looked at tonight. The first one is, I think the invitation to maintain a generous spirit. Generosity begins with the knowledge that God gives freely and abundantly. He has spared nothing for us. Ours is eternal life and an inheritance in heaven because of the free gift of grace. James writes in his epistle that every good and perfect gift is from above. So the Beatitude says, the meek will inherit the earth. Those who are not meek are always trying to kind of, in one sense, conquer the earth by their own means. But the meek will inherit the earth because they lay it down. They don't go after that. They go after God's heart. If this belief permeates our being, our attitude to money will not overtake our love and devotion to the Lord. It's as John Wesley once said, when I have money, I get rid of it quickly, lest it find a way into my heart. We let money be our servant, not our master, and we keep our hearts focused on the true master, on Jesus. Proverbs 11 that we heard says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. It's that counterintuitive thing. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And so this is the kingdom mindset that, you know, if we don't know the Lord, that just makes no sense to us at all. But if we do know the Lord, we know from his goodness, from our own story, we know this to be true. If you recognize that greed is an issue in your life, take an opportunity to do a bit of a review. Determine how you might relinquish some of your wealth for kingdom purposes. Give some into a charity. Increase your mission giving or your tithe. Sponsor a worthy project. Basically, give it away and experience the blessing that it is to give. I've seen some amazing generosity in the life of this church in the time that I've been here. And I think one example of someone who has had this mindset, without naming this person, is they came to me in the time that, you know, we were doing this appeal for the church or whatever, and they said, you know, we've had an unexpected windfall. So we don't need it. So we're just going to put it into, you know, the refresh fund. We don't really want any accolades or whatever. I just want to know, he came and said to me, I just want to know what's the easiest way to do that, you know, without it being a big deal. And I think it speaks to that. You know, I come into a large sum of money, I don't need it and I don't want it. I just want to put it towards God's purposes. If meekness is power under control, this is an exercise of it. In your hands is the capacity to get everything you want, but in your hands is also the capacity to let God direct your wealth and to prosper in him. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So that's the first thing. We want to maintain a generous spirit. Secondly, we want to exercise self-discipline. So we said earlier that word, that Greek word for meekness, is used of the horse that's broken in. And a horse that is that can be managed and controlled by its rider is more powerful and can do more disciplined work than if it were wild and free. Similarly, an athlete who trains hard for the event is more likely to succeed than if that athlete were to rely on their own natural ability alone without actually doing the work. Biblical meekness calls forth a similar self-discipline from ourselves. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And of course, self-control is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Self-discipline is not merely a young person's virtue. As we get older, we may have more money and more time and more freedom. And in a sense, there's even more of a need to have, kind of a biblical framework at how we steward those things. You know, when I was, 18, 20, I didn't have any of those things. So I could be self-disciplined, but even if I wasn't, there was nothing to spend. If Jesus is not our focus and firm foundation, all these things can lead us away from him, even after spending much of our lives following him. But if he is our rock, our center, then we will continue to refine and discipline our prayer life, our worship, our service, our times of communion with him, so that we will keep growing and not have misdirected devotions in this season of life. One of the pastors in the US that I draw a bit of inspiration from is a guy named Craig Groeschel. He leads Life Church. He's responsible for the Bible app that a lot of people have on their phones, his church. And it's one of the largest churches in America. And if you see anything of his now, you would say this man is probably the most disciplined person you'll ever meet. But he tells a story about how he was, in his mind, one of the least disciplined people. And he said that the way he became disciplined was each year he would choose one thing to get better on. Let's focus on one discipline, each year. 1 year it might be journaling, 1 year it might be, diet, 1 year it might be something else. And, over 20 years, I've become, a lot more disciplined as part of my, kind of natural way of doing things now. And I think, again, that might sound like something that, is more for young people than people at this stage of life. But I think it's never too late to add new disciplines to our lives. And in many ways, I think this season of life is one where, we do things more consciously, perhaps, than what we did when, life was at a more frenetic pace. So we maintain a generous spirit. We exercise self-discipline. And finally, we remember that the prize is Christ. The prize is Christ. In Philippians 3, 10 to 15, that's what they're studying over there, Philippians at the moment. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of these things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. You see, I think when we remind ourselves that Christ is the prize, all the other things kind of serve that rather than sit above it or in line with it. As I was reading through different things preparing for this sermon, I saw someone write, meekness is the opposite to meanness. Meanness. Meekness is the opposite to meanness. We decide in the course of our walk with Jesus that instead of putting myself first, I'm going to put Jesus first. Knowing him, knowing the power of the resurrection, irrespective of the stage of life, I want that, and I want to hold it in view and not lose sight of it. That is the goal and the prize. I think the year was 1899 that the famous missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, was scheduled to speak at a large Presbyterian church in this country. And the moderator of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent and glowing terms. He told the large congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China and then presented him as our illustrious guest. Taylor stood quietly for a moment and then opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master. I am the little servant of an illustrious master." And I think there's something beautiful as we do the things we do in the name of Jesus to remember ourselves in those terms. And when I see leaders walk with meekness, with humility in the life of the church, like it warms my heart. And so I want to encourage you today that as we think about blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, that we're invited to maintain a generous spirit, to exercise self-discipline, and remember always that Christ is the prize. The prize is Christ. Let me pray for us.